going to read 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. The apostle says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." The transition here marks one of the most important turning points in the whole letter. Up to this point, Peter's been laying a little bit of a theological foundation. He spoke of election, new birth, living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, trial of faith, and the salvation that's revealed in the Lord Jesus. Then he says, therefore. This word doesn't merely continue the discussion, it draws a conclusion. It means that everything Peter now commands flowed directly out of what God has done. Christian holiness is not the cause of salvation, it's the result of salvation. And the structure is first ethical, and then conduct comes second in doctrine. The ethical life of holiness grows out of redemption, not the other way around. So the phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, has to be understood in that context, because the command is not some kind of isolated advice just about some mental discipline at one time or another. It's a call to holiness that's rooted in redemption and directed towards future glory. It brings in massive implications to godly thinking. Godly thinking is holy thinking, and the mind is to be girded. And the grammar shows that the verb of the verse, the focus of the verse, is not gird, but hope. The participles girding up and being sober explain how the Christian is to hope. Hope is the central command. Mental readiness and sobriety are the means by which that hope is maintained. Does someone want hope? They do the other two things. That brings another implication by why the mind is girded, and for that matter, why is it to be sober? The expression comes from an ancient Near Eastern practice of tucking long robes into a belt in preparation for work, for travel, for battle. It's an image of readiness, preparation, and deliberate action. Peter does not say, gird up your loins. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, a metaphor. But it's applied to the inner life. It refers not merely to the intellect, but to the inner faculty of understanding and resolve and spiritual orientation. It's the place where all conduct, all ideas, all movement, all holy momentum flows. And it would immediately call to mind specific Old Testament ideas in the Passover. In Exodus 12:11, Israel was commanded to eat the Passover with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. So the image is not merely one of work, but of redemption and pilgrimage. Israel was a redeemed people, and because they were redeemed, they were to live in readiness to move whenever God commanded them. Peter takes that Exodus image and applies it to the Christian mind. The Christian is a redeemed pilgrim, and therefore the mind has to be prepared for movement, being deliberate, and have obedience and endurance and hope, holy restlessness, holy momentum. That's why the phrase has to be read in connection with holiness and with all of Leviticus, because Peter quotes Leviticus 19:2, but Leviticus throughout talks about being holy. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That quotation governs the entire section. So the call to gird up the mind is therefore not merely a call to just mental discipline in general. It is a call to mental discipline for the sake of holiness. In Leviticus, holiness meant separation from the nations and consecration to God. So the church was redeemed from Egypt, brought into covenant with God, and then commanded to live differently because God himself is different, even as it pertains to creeping things on the ground. The church has the same principles applied. Redemption first, holiness second. Grace first, obedience second. The word translated mind is especially important. It doesn't refer just to mental activity. It refers to the whole inner orientation of the person. The faculty that directs thinking, decision-making, contact, It's closely related to that broader and greater idea of the heart in doing all of those things that the heart is supposed to do. The inner control center of life. So to gird up the loins of the mind means to gather up the loose and wandering thoughts and bring them under discipline and prepare the whole inner life for deliberate obedience to God. In this, Christians are hoping when they do that, and they are being sober. So Peter talks about being sober in that particular way. It's both literal and metaphorical. It includes self-control, alertness, the freedom from mental intoxication, so to speak. And that in and of itself is a play on words, because a drunken mind is a distracted mind, and a mind controlled by impulses and passions rather than the truth. Sobriety means clarity and steadiness and self-control. The Christian has to think clearly and judge rightly and remain spiritually alert. They're supposed to be sober. When Paul talks about be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the word drunk is tipsy. Just a little affected in the mind, because that leads people in the wrong direction. Instead, be drunk with the Spirit instead. The main command of the verse then appears, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is therefore structured around future grace. Holiness is not merely driven by past experience or past redemption, it's driven by future hope. The Christian prepares the mind, exercises self-control, and lives in holiness because Christ is coming again, and what will be fully realized at his appearing. The connection between hope and holiness is very crucial, because hope is not merely an emotion. It governs the whole principle of the entire life of the Christian. The Christian who hopes in future grace begins to live differently in the present, and the mind becomes disciplined because the future matters. The future matters maybe even more than the present. The world loses some of its power when the Christian fixes his hope on the revelation of Christ to come. And then he explains the same idea, just negatively. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust and your ignorance. Holiness involves a break with the old life. Before conversion, Peter says, believers lived in ignorance. Ignorance of God, ignorance of Christ, ignorance of his law, ignorance of the true purpose of life. Their lives were shaped by desires rather than truth. What I felt, what I wanted to do, what I like to do, what I think I'm going to do, just because it feels good to me. But now they're children of obedience. And that phrase means that obedience is now the defining characteristic that they have. They belong to a new family, and they have a new pattern. Then he gives a reason. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And he's not talking about just talk. He's talking about conversation as in the whole way of the life. Holiness is imitation of God. It's not merely separation from sin. It's dedication to God. Be imitators, therefore, of God, dear children. And that's a tall order, because it includes moral purity and obedience and reverence and dedication in every single part of their life. And there's no part that's left out. Peter emphasizes that this holiness has to appear in all conduct, meaning every area, private, public, personal, social. Why? Yeah, he's teaching the Old Testament. He's teaching Leviticus, the monotonous. He's teaching, be holy, for I am holy. That quotation from Leviticus shows that holiness is required of God's people, the same in every age, as it is. The New Testament writers don't abandon the Old Testament. They interpret and apply it correctly. And the church is the covenant people of God, and therefore the holiness code of Leviticus becomes the ethical framework of the Christian life. Really? Yes. Blow the Old Testament, you blow the New Testament. The structure of the passage can be summarized where he talks about redemption. Therefore, prepare your mind, live as obedient children, be holy in all conduct, because God is holy. That means that holiness begins in the mind. And before Peter commands behavior, he commands mental preparation, because conduct flows from thinking. If the mind is loose, distracted, governed by earthly desires, then holiness is not going to follow. But if the mind is girded up, it's collected, disciplined, focused on Christ and future grace, then holiness begins to shape the whole of the Christian life. So gird up the loins of your mind is a call to mental readiness for holy living. It is an Exodus image applied to the Christian life, because redeemed people have to live as pilgrims. Ready for obedience, ready for suffering, ready for Christ's return, and therefore ready in mind and heart to live in holiness, because the God who has called them that way is holy too. The doctrine. To gird the mind is to live thoughtfully, deliberately, and obediently before God in light of the coming of Christ. Richard Steele said, gird up the loins of your mind. Loose clothes hinders a journey, and loose hearts hinder duty. The Apostle's command is a call to holiness that begins in the inner man and works into outer life. The Old Testament girded garments were typical when preparing for that work that needed to be done outside, or travel that needed to be done hastily, or battle. Israel ate the Passover with their loins girded. In the same way, Christians are to live as redeemed people who are prepared, watchful, and ready for obedience, because redemption has already begun in Christ. It will be completed at his appearing. Holiness, therefore, is not accidental. It's the result of a prepared mind. So to gird the mind means to gather in the loose, wandering, and scattered thoughts and bring them under the rule of truth. Long garments hinder movement unless they're gathered and fastened. So a loose mind hinders holiness unless it's restrained and ordered by the word. The understanding is the leading faculty of the soul. And if the understanding is darkened, the whole life is going to be disordered completely. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Ephesians 4:18. Disorder in life begins with a disordered mind. That's why Peter begins with the mind when he speaks of holiness, because girding is done by truth. Paul says the same thing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Ephesians 6:14 is part of the armor of God. Truth is the girdle that strengthens the soul and orders the thoughts and prepares the Christian for obedience. And without truth governing the mind, the faculties of the soul become loose, especially when temptation rolls around. Life becomes unstable. And when the mind is governed by truth, the Christian becomes sober, watchful, and ready for every duty Christ commands. So Peter joins three things together. He joins girding the mind, sobriety, and hope. And the mind is gathered. The life is watchful, the heart is fixed on grace to be revealed in Christ, and that shows holiness is inseparably connected to hope. The Christian lives differently because the Christian expects something different. Every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Purifieth himself even as he is pure, 1 John 3:3. Hope produces holiness because the mind is fixed on the coming of Christ and the completion of redemption. That's why Peter's command is deeply connected to the holiness laws of Leviticus. Be holy as I am holy. He was teaching that redeemed people must live differently because they belong to God. And Peter applies that same principle. Redeemed people must think differently, hope differently, and live differently because holiness begins in the mind, and the mind directs the life. So to gird the loins of the mind is to live thoughtfully, deliberately, and obediently, not carelessly. Thoughtfully, because the Christian examines his life in light of truth. Deliberately, because the Christian lives with intention and readiness for obedience. And obediently, because the prepared mind leads to a prepared life. Girding the mind has holiness at its root. Secondly, he is to think thoughtfully. To gird up the loins of the mind is to gather the thoughts under the authority of Christ, so that the life might be governed by truth rather than by impulse. To gird up the loins of the mind thoughtfully is to bring thoughts in order under the rule of Christ, so that the life is directed by truth and not by impulse or passion or imagination or habit. The mind is the guiding faculty of the soul. Wherever the mind goes, the life follows. So Scripture begins the work of holiness in the thoughts. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. A careless mind will produce a careless life. But a governed mind, governed by God's truth, will produce a governed life. To think thoughtfully in the biblical sense does not simply mean to think often, but to think rightly. People think often, but they just don't think according to the truth. Their thoughts are governed by fear or desire or memory or culture or personal opinion rather than by the word. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, he means that Christians have to gather in loose thoughts and bring them under the authority of revealed truth. On what? Oh, anything. Even this creeping things on the ground. The mind has to be taught to ask, what has God said? What is true? What does Christ require? What is the holy way to think about this matter? That's why Scripture commands government of the thoughts, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's girding the mind. Thoughts are not allowed to wander wherever they please. They will. They are brought into captivity to Christ instead. The Christian has to therefore learn to examine his thoughts and direct them to Scripture. In the Confession 13:1, the whole man is to be brought under sanctification after the image of God. That renewal includes the mind, because holiness is not just merely outward behavior. If the mind isn't renewed and governed by truth, holiness will never follow, because the life always follows the thoughts. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. I quote that all the time. It's always on my mind. It's a mind thing. The mind is set as intention and discipline, set in concrete. When the thoughts are gathered under Christ's authority, in which Christ governs the Christian by governing the mind, the mind is stable. The life becomes steady. Decisions become clear. Temptations are more easily resisted, and holiness begins to take root. When the mind is loose, the life is very much unstable. Therefore, the first step in holiness is that the Christian has to learn to think under the authority of Christ, so that truth, not impulse, governs their life. Thirdly, deliberately. To gird up the loins of the mind is to live with readiness and intentionality. To do what? To be obedient. Purpose, readiness, intentionality for holy obedience. In the ancient world, a man girded his garments in preparation for important things. Let me go meet my son who has returned from the pigsty. And he tucked in his robe and ran down the hill, of which both things would never happen, so to speak, especially in Jesus' parable. And he says it on purpose, because one, he would never show his legs, and two, he would never do that. He's the man of the house. The image is not merely about thinking rightly, but about being ready to act rightly. A girded mind is a prepared mind, and a prepared mind produces a prepared life. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Why? So that you're sober, that you hope to the end. Because sobriety here means watchfulness and self-control and seriousness about the Christian life. It's the Christian life lived on purpose. That may be something that somebody obvious would say. The Christian life is lived on purpose. Well, of course it's lived on purpose. How else is it going to be lived? Oh, no, not as necessarily, because holiness is not a willy-nilly life. Holiness is particular. Deliberate life, lived on purpose, a life that doesn't drift. Because most spiritual disorder in saved Christians doesn't come from deliberate rebellion. I'm deliberately going to defy God in this particular point, life, in this particular time. They don't generally do that. When a person stops watching and stops preparing and stops ordering life intentionally toward holiness, the life drifts. One of the things that we always found, my brother and I, we go to the beach, go into the ocean, play in the water for a good period of time. Parents set down things in the sand, we'd walk right into the water, and play for 15 and 20 minutes, and come to find out 15, 20 minutes later, we're 200 feet that way. They're way over there. How did we get over here? The drift, the current just pulled us, didn't even know it. Watchfulness is deliberate living. It's living with awareness. awareness of weakness, awareness of duty, awareness of Christ's coming. Interesting that Peter places it there. Ultimate realities. The duties required in the commandments include a careful study and lawful endeavor to preserve ourselves and others in holiness according to those commandments. Holiness doesn't grow accidentally. It grows where the deliberate use of means that God has appointed occurs. Word, prayer, worship, self-examination, repentance, obedience. The girded mind plans for holiness, prepares for holiness, orders a life around holiness. That has massive implications on thinking rightly in godly meditation. To live deliberately means Christians don't leave their spiritual condition to chance. So they plan time in the Word, they plan time in prayer, they plan out the Lord's Day, they examine their hearts, they consider temptations, they avoid occasions of sin, they place them in paths of obedience on purpose. Scripture describes that kind of intentional living. Psalm 119:59-60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep thy commandments. That's deliberate holiness, making haste in that way. The opposite is spiritual looseness. Living without watchfulness, without preparation, without intention. Fourthly, obediently. To gird up the loins of the mind is to order the life in a ready and willing obedience to God. So thoughtfully, deliberately, and obediently. This is the grand rub of the three. Especially to fig trees with no fruit on them. The girded mind is not an end in itself. It exists so that obedience can be prompt, steady, and sincere. And the purpose of gathering the thoughts and disciplining the mind and living deliberately is that the Christian may be prepared to do the will of God without any kind of hesitation, without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Peter makes that connection immediately. As obedient children, he says children to the Father, but the children is also a take on the way that children obey their parents. How are they supposed to obey them? Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct. The girded mind leads to the obedient life, and the obedient life is the holy life. And holiness in Scripture is not merely a feeling, it's not a profession, nor an intention at the outset. It is obedience flowing from a renewed heart and governed by a renewed mind. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. John 14:15. Which commandments is Jesus speaking about? Obedience is not merely duty, it's devotion. And when the mind is rightly girded, obedience is no longer treated as an interruption to life. It becomes the very purpose of life. And the Christian begins to think in that way. What does God require of me? What would please Christ? What is the holy course of action here? The mind becomes trained toward obedience. And to live obediently means obedience has to be ready. It's not by accident that somebody is obedient. But a man in the ancient world girded his garments, he was ready to move immediately. That's why he did it. Battle ready. I came to war. Could one imagine asking the enemy to hang on a moment? Hang on a moment while I fix my gun the way that I would like and don't shoot me. Hang on a moment, I haven't got my sword out of its sheath yet. Pause. I know we've just run up to each other in the middle of the battle, but hang on a moment. I need to get myself ready so that I can fight. No, who does that? Dead people do that. Delayed obedience becomes disobedience because the longer the heart delays, the more the flesh argues, excuses, and resists it. Therefore, to gird up the loins of the mind obediently means that the Christian trains the mind so that obedience becomes the natural and immediate response to God's word. Thoughts are gathered, the life is ordered, the will is prepared, so that when God commands, the Christian is ready. Why? It's all done in light of the coming of Christ. When Scripture commands Christians to gird up the loins of the mind, it places a command in a particular context. Peter places it right in the center of hope. In the coming of Jesus, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means the Christian life is always lived in view of a future event. Holiness is not only rooted in what Christ has done, but also shaped what Christ will do. Do you know that? They all did that. All of them. Abraham was looking for a city not made with human hands. Eve, when she bore birth to her first son, said, "Behold, I have brought forth a man." Right now. Future. Hope. Now. Look, it's happened. Let's have it done. Abraham's looking to the future. David's looking for the one that will sit on the throne. Better than his throne. That will make all things right. The Christian is also in the now and not yet. Now, he lives in a particular way. That expectation produces seriousness and watchfulness and careful living. The return of Christ teaches that the Christian is to think differently about time, sin, obedience, suffering. It reminds them that the world is not their rest, that their salvation is not yet complete, and that their lives are moving toward an account before Christ. They gather their thoughts, they order their lives, they pursue holiness because they're preparing to meet Him. So to gird the mind is to live thoughtfully, deliberately, and obediently before God in light of the coming of Christ. It's rather obvious and not so difficult to understand. Let's apply it. Jonathan Edwards said, "Practice is the proper evidence of a gracious hope." That was in his book, The Religious Affections. If you've not read that, you should go read that. Jonathan Edwards' statement means that the true proof of a person's hope is real, saving, and grounded in Christ. It's not found in feelings. It's not found in just words and professions or impressions or experiences, but in the way that hope produces a changed and obedient life. So in Scripture, hope is never presented as a mere wish or some religious feeling that you have. It's a confident expectation that Christ will save fully, sin will be finally removed, and that eternal life will be given at His appearing. And because this hope is so great and so certain, it necessarily changes how you live now. Hope produces purification in you. Hope produces effort. Hope produces obedience. Therefore, when there's no growing holiness, there's no good evidence that hope is truly gracious. Edwards is arguing against the idea that religious affections alone prove salvation. A person might feel joy, sorrow, excitement, zeal, and yet those things are alone, they're not to prove the heart is changed. What proves the heart is changed is practice, the pattern of life. It demonstrates as a fruit. The confession talks about that. Do they fight sin? Do they pursue holiness? Do they obey Christ? Do they persevere? Those are evidences of a gracious hope. The reasoning is very simple. It's very searching, though. If a man truly believes he will soon see Christ, he'll prepare to meet Him. That's the idea. We say, what in the world does this have to do with godly meditation? Well, that has to do with right thinking. It has to do with the way that a person thinks and believes. What it is that they are thinking about. Edwards' point is that hope doesn't produce a holy life. Well, then it's not a saving hope. But hope that produces obedience and repentance and perseverance and holiness, that's evidence of a gracious hope worked in the soul by the Spirit. And how is it done? Thoughtfully in you. Thoughtfully, we have to deal honestly with the state of our minds before God. It means we have to be thinking people. And that begins here because this is where most sin begins. Unseen, unchallenged, and unjudged in the mind. Think about it. What do you have in your mind that suddenly brings some kind of loudspeaker? Imagine if you had a loudspeaker on your chest or on your head. Whatever you thought, it just said it. Whatever it was. Or a sign. Some electronic sign that was here, like a screen. Whatever you thought, it just wrote it out. Stayed there until your next thought. See, when you are thinking, or things are coming into your mind, you're the only one. You, your conscience, the Spirit, that's where you begin. Many are troubled about their words, their habits, their circumstances, but far fewer troubled about their thoughts. But that's where holiness begins. If we would be holy, we have to learn to examine not only what we do, but what we allow ourselves to think about, dwell upon. and return to when the mind is free. When your mind is unoccupied, where does it rest? What do you think about? What does it choose to think about when it's not forced to think about something? That place where your mind goes when it's free, it's a very accurate picture of what your heart loves. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:21? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If Christ is your treasure, your mind returns to him. It flows right back to him. If the world is your treasure, your mind will return there in some way. And we learn then by thinking and thinking rightly and taking thoughts captive and girding up our mind, we learn to interrupt our thoughts. Many Christians' thoughts run paths, long paths, very long paths, just unchecked. They just run. Imagined conversations, imagined offenses, future worries, secret desires, private complaints. And while nothing has happened outwardly, the soul has traveled very far along a particular path, maybe far away from God in the way that the person is thinking. That's why Scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, keeping the heart means watching the inner life, because the inner life is the thing that creates the outer life. So we have to practice that. We notice when our minds are drifting into pride and lust and envy and bitterness and fear or vanity. We have to stop ourselves and turn the mind deliberately toward God. You want to have godly meditation? You have to have godly thinking. Speak to your soul. How do you talk to yourself? Correct your thoughts. Remind yourselves of truth. How do you pray in that moment? Or turn the mind back from where it's going? That's the work of holiness in the mind. That kind of thinking doesn't happen by accident. I keep using that phrase over and over again. Re-listen to the sermons over the last 5 or 6 weeks. I keep saying, things don't happen by accident. It has to be learned. It has to be practiced. It has to be fought for. That's what it means to gird up the loins of the mind. We don't let our thoughts live like vagabonds. We bring them home to Christ. We have a particular path to follow. And we must do so deliberately. Stop drifting and begin ordering our lives. One of the great dangers in the Christian life is not open rebellion, but slow drifting, the frog in the pot. A person doesn't wake up one day and suddenly fall into spiritual coldness. That's not how it happens. It happens gradually. Less attention, less watchfulness, less seriousness, less effort. The Christian life begins to run on habit instead of intention. And when the life is not lived deliberately toward holiness, it will slowly, quietly, and almost unnoticed begin to move away from it. We have to therefore learn to examine the structure of our lives, not just our beliefs, not just our feelings, but our actual daily lives. What fills our time? What shapes our thinking? What influences our decisions? What do we give our best attention to? Those questions can be uncomfortable, but they're very necessary. That's why Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means we stop wasting life and start using life on purpose. We must learn to prepare for temptation before it comes. Peter says, live your life on purpose. That's basically what he said. That's the doctrine, live your life on purpose. Many people try to fight temptation the moment it appears. Well, that's not going to work. They've done nothing beforehand to prepare their minds. Deliberate holiness means we think ahead. We know our weaknesses. We know we are easily drawn away. We know which situation weakens our souls. And because we know this, we make decisions beforehand about what we'll do, what we won't do. Imagine a person. Imagine a president of a country. No preparation in any way, shape, or form. For war. None whatsoever. And suddenly, the evil army is on their shores. And they begin with, we need to make some bullets. And that's not good preparation at all. We need to have some good people that can lead us in the right way. Not good preparation at all. They prepare so that they are ready. We don't merely hope we will grow. We place ourselves where growth actually happens in the Christian life. We sit under the Word. We pray even when we don't feel like praying. We examine ourselves when it's uncomfortable. We confess sin specifically, not generally. That's deliberate Christianity. A drifting Christian becomes a cold Christian, and a deliberate Christian becomes a growing Christian. And therefore, we have to gird up the loins of our minds by learning to live on purpose what God has for us. And obediently, stop making excuses and begin doing what we already know. Many Christians are not lacking knowledge. They're lacking obedience. They know what the Scripture says about forgiveness, but they continue in resentment. They know what the Scripture says about the tongue, but they continue in careless speech regardless. They know what the Scripture says about purity or humility or worship or prayer, but in all of them, they delay, they excuse, they postpone obedience. Holiness does not grow through good intentions. Holiness grows through obedience. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. That means much of what we call weakness is actually just disobedience postponed. We have to deal honestly with ourselves. Where are we delaying obedience? Where are we arguing in Scripture instead of submitting to it? Where are we saying, later, do it later, instead of now? Why are we pretending we're struggling when we're in reality just refusing things? One of the most dangerous words in the Christian life is tomorrow. Obedience also must become immediate. Tomorrow I'll start. Tomorrow I'll fix this. Tomorrow I'll repent. But Scripture always speaks in the language of today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3:15. If Christ is coming, then obedience can't be something that we plan eventually. Maybe he'll be here before tomorrow. It must be something we begin now. The girded mind says, I'm ready to obey. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to do whatever God says, whatever it is. And this is where hope shows itself to be real, because a person who truly believes he'll see Christ soon won't be comfortable living in known disobedience. He'll make preparation. Hope makes a man prepare. Hope makes a man clean house. Hope makes a man get ready. Alexander Gross said, hope of salvation by Christ works conformity with Christ. That's the same thing that Peter just said. He's just explaining what Peter says. Hope girds the mind. So we ask ourselves plainly, if Christ returned tonight, what would he find us doing? Delaying, excusing, avoiding? We begin there because to gird up the loins of the mind obediently means we stop talking about holiness and we begin practicing it. What this really comes down to is a very simple and very serious question. What are you doing with what you know? That's why godly meditation is so important, because it makes you think about the things that you've learned. Not what you agree with, not what you admire, not what you intend to do, but what you are actually doing with what it is that you know. It's very possible to spend a great deal of time around truth, talking about truth, studying truth, even teaching truth, and yet quietly delay obedience in certain areas of life, because most Christians are not disobedient because they don't know what God wants. Most are disobedient because they keep putting off what they already know they should be doing. But that's where holiness either grows or dies, in that space between knowing and doing. What do you do in that little space between the two? Scripture warns very plainly, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. Notice that the danger is not ignorance. The danger is self-deception. A person can hear so often, agree so much, and discuss so freely that he begins to feel as though he's obedient when in reality, nothing has actually changed in his life. So the right response when we study something like this is not to say, well, that was interesting, well, that was helpful, but to say, where do I begin obeying Peter today in those scriptures? Not in 10 areas at once, but in one place specifically. Where is your thinking loose? Where is your life careless? Where are you delaying obedience? What are you excusing something you know is not right? That's where you begin. That's where you gird up the loins of your mind. Because holiness always becomes real in very ordinary places. How you speak to people. What you allow your mind to dwell on. How you use your time. How you respond when corrected about something. How quickly you repent about something. How seriously you take prayer. How you behave when nobody sees you. That's where holiness lives or dies. Daily conduct, daily decisions, daily thoughts. So this is what it means in practice. Do not leave holiness as a subject you think about. Turn it into something that you do. Pick a place in your life where you know change is needed and begin there. And then continue. And continue to do it. And then continue again. And continue it. Form the habit. That's how a holy life is actually formed, not by talking, but by practicing obedience. One duty at a time until obedience becomes the pattern of your whole life. In this, you live thoughtfully, deliberately, and obediently before God in light of the coming of Jesus. And you'll find that as we have considered things like thinking and right thinking and captive thoughts and being sober and obedient and the way that we gird up our mind, all of these things have immediate consequences in godly meditation and how that actually proves itself out in the life of the Christian. We'll stop there.